Good morning again. Well, go ahead and go back to that passage if it's still open in your Bibles to James. I do like this passage here. And as we already talked about previously in the Bible study portion about what a pure heart is and what we should be doing, this is one of those things that is kind of critical when it comes to how we should and how our hearts should be. Because it takes self-control in order to have this pure heart. And this is one of the qualities that should be present in our lives as we are pursuing a pure heart, as we are allowing God to work in ourselves, that we need to have this pure heart. And so from that passage in James, we see that there is this temptation that happens for all of us, right? Everybody has to endure temptations. Everyone struggles with these things. Everyone has something that is kind of like their temptation, if you will. That is the thing that draws me away from God. And that's the thing, isn't it? Is that is the thing that's drawing me away from God. It's not God drawing me away from Him. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? God wouldn't purposefully try to drive you away from Him, so He's not the one that tempts. But we are tempted in our life. And whether that's Satan working in our lives because he is a prowler, he is someone who is looking for his victims to try and find whatever it is your weakness is so that way he can jump on that, pounce on you, and he can try and tear you down. But then there's other times where we just allow those things to happen. We allow them into our lives. We let them stay. This is why it's so it's such a big deal. You know, while we're stressing how the heart, when we hear that our heart's having a problem, if we're at the doctor's office, if you have an ultrasound on a child and they're saying, oh, there's something going on with their heart, the parents' ears perk up. If it's your heart that's messing up, your ears pick up. You're like, what do I need to do? How can we fix this, right? It's a very serious matter when we start talking about our physical heart. It's a very serious matter when we start talking about our spiritual heart. It is the centerpiece to everything. And so we need to understand where these temptations come from, and we also need to understand what our part is in that as well. I have a few questions here. How would we fill these blanks in? I guess I kind of give it away with the sermon title, but what would you put into these blanks? People are unhappy and unfulfilled in their lives because they lack what? People fail to make real lasting change in their lives because they lack blank. People destroy the lives of the ones they love the most because they lack blank. People who love God and have righteous intentions will be lost because they lack blank. The answer is the same for all of them, and it's that self-control. So many times we see people that are unhappy and unfulfilled in their lives because they didn't have self-control. They didn't have that self-control to keep themselves in check when their alarm goes off in the morning. It's time to get up for school. It's time to go to college. It's time to go to your job. It's time to go to whatever appointment that it is that you have set up. And then they wonder, if I didn't have that self-control to do these things, to force myself to go and take care of those things, why am I unhappy in my life? They don't understand that. People fail to make lasting changes in their life because we have every year, you know, we go through New Year's resolutions. And we'll start those things off and we'll do pretty good probably for a couple of weeks and then we'll drop it like a bad habit. That good habit, that good thing that we wanted. It falls away to the side. Why? Because we didn't continue. We didn't have that self-control to keep ourselves in check to get better and to do better. People destroy the lives of the ones they love the most because they lack that self-control. When we're thinking about the things that you do to those that are around you, the ones that you love, the ones that you live with day in and day out, yes, there will be times when you get upset with one another. That is just life. That is just the emotional aspect of our lives. We have to keep ourselves in check, but just because we get upset with somebody, just because something doesn't go our way and we are angry, that doesn't mean that we get to lash out and take it out on those that are nearest and dearest to us. People who love God and have righteous intentions will be lost because they lack that self-control. There's so many people that fall into this category because they love God, and they truly do. But we haven't trained ourselves to have that self-control to stay away from the temptations of this life, to seek that way of escape that God has provided for us. Instead, we just give in to the temptation and allow it to rule our lives. So we have to be cautious about these things. We have to make sure that we are working towards having a pure heart by having that self-control. And we need to understand how important it really is. Because I can say, and I think we all have heard, you need to have self-control throughout our lives. It's something that's probably been preached to us by our parents, by our grandparents, by our teachers, by those that are around us. You need to, you know, have self-control. You need to control that. You need to do better. You need to do this. You need to do that. Maybe we have a mentor that's trying to help us in those things. But we need to know that in our everyday life, even just when it comes to an earthly standpoint, we understand that self-control is a good thing. And that's why generally we encourage our children to get involved in sports and those extracurricular things. It's like, this is an extra thing that you need to do. And if you're going to be good at playing softball, at playing soccer, basketball, or whatever, you need to have some self-control to get yourself into a rhythm, to get yourself into a training routine, and that you have to stick to it because natural talent only goes so far. At some point, that training has to kick in. At some point, you have to take it that step further by implementing some self-control in your life, that you're not going to have a diet filled with donuts and expect to be able to perform as good as everyone else who's eaten all their fruits and vegetables. It's not going to happen. You know, that's just the way that our bodies work, right? So we have to have that self-control. And we understand that it improves almost every aspect of our lives when we develop and maintain that self-control. That lack of self-control leads to difficulties. It leads to those unfulfilling lives. It determines the organization of our lives. You know, one of the things, and we have started trying, we try to do this, we tend to leave our bedroom a mess because, you know, there's just so many other things going on in our lives that, you know, mine and Kayla's bedroom just, you know, forget about that bedroom, close that door, and let's just work on the day's projects or whatever. But one of the things, if you've ever listened to someone like Jordan Peterson, they go on and they say, no, you need to take care of your bedroom. You need to make sure that your bed is made. You need to make sure that your room is clean. And maybe, as he was saying, the people that he deals with and people that he's talking to, he says, sometimes it's difficult to get people to even just do that part. And why is that? Because they've let themselves go so long that they have no self-control, no motivation to do those things. But he says if you can start from your bedroom, maybe your bedroom's a mess. Maybe your whole house is a mess. Maybe your yard's a mess. And so there's this daunting task ahead of you. I need to get my life straight. Where do I start? He says start in your bedroom. Even if you only spend 5 minutes making something better, you can be proud of that. And that's a step in the right direction. And hold yourself to that. You spent 5 minutes getting to that point. Okay, maintain that. And maybe the next day or the next week, do another 5-10 minutes worth of work. Then maintain that. And just gradually build. And eventually that will snowball, right? So we have to have that self-control. But we know that people that don't often fall for the pitfalls of life. They don't have satisfaction at home. They don't have satisfaction in their lives because they don't have any self-control. And so what do? They go out and they find themselves with bad habits, falling into addictions because they don't have self-control. It spirals. It sends you down this spiraling pitfall. Self-control is essential for maintaining a reputation of keeping promises and being dependable. You know, if you at your job at work and you say, hey, I'll take care of that and you'll have it on your desk by the end of the business day, and you don't do that, you don't work on that at all, you don't get your project finished, you don't give it to them until 2 months later, do they have any kind of respect for you at all? No. If you lasted 2 whole months when you said, I'll get that to you today, that's a miracle in and of itself. If your teachers give you homework assignment, it's due by a certain time. You need to make sure that that homework assignment is turned in and having that good reputation that you're doing your due diligence and that your teacher can then know that they are investing good time into you. That you become dependable. When you have someone in this church that has made a promise to you and they say, I'll take care of this, I'll do that, and they don't, If you're that person that says, I'll take care of this, I'll do that, and you haven't done it yet, what kind of reputation are you building for yourself? One who lacks self-control, one who is no longer going to be depended upon because you have failed by the lack of self-control. Self-control influences the development of a good work ethic as well. This is something that whenever you're hiring people, when you're looking for that self-control, you're looking for those qualities, and so you try to gear your questions perhaps toward this person. You try to figure out what kind of lifestyle that they lead, what kind of hobbies they're involved in, you know, what kind of pursuits they have in this life. What's their goal even with this job? Do you have self-control? How long did you last at your last job? What was your tenure there? 2 weeks? Wow, okay. No. 10 years? Okay. That's a long tenure, right? You dedicated yourself to a job for a long time. There are people that have dedicated themselves to jobs for a very long time because they had self-control. There are people that don't even make it the full week for their job. Why? Because they lack self-control. These are some of the things of how important it is. Because it determines our lifetime ability to earn a decent wage. It's necessary for controlling our tongues and maintaining healthy relationships, making sure that we are investing and taking the time to cultivate those relationships, and that we don't destroy them over vain and rash words. That our spending habits are determined by our level of self-control. How many Amazon packages are showing up on your doorstep? You know, is it every single day, multiple times a day? It's not just FedEx, it's UPS and the mail. Like, you're having all of these packages show up, and then also you have Walmart delivery, you know, all these things, right? You know, how are our spending habits? That is determined by our lack of self-control. Or if we're not receiving all those packages, then we have a good level of self-control, right? But it significantly influences our general outlook on life as well. When we have self-control, when we have that sense of, I don't need to go out and do all of these things. I can control myself. I don't have to spend my money. I can let that set up and save. And then you don't have anxiety of having to be able to, am I going to be able to make my payment for the house? Am I going to be able to pay for insurance? Am I going to be able to afford gas to get to my job? It has a big impact on that. Personal discipline is a primary factor in shaping who we are and who we're going to become. And so this is something that's very important spiritually to us as well. So we understand how important it is physically, and we probably are working on ourselves physically, but are we working on ourselves spiritually? Do we have a self-control when it comes to our spiritual life? Do we read the Bible every day? Do we pray to God every day? Do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Do we teach people about Christ? Do we control ourselves that we are not a double-faced person, that we don't have a double mind, that we're not portraying ourselves in one light to those around us and in another light to those that would judge us as Christians that way, right? So it's something that we need to work on. It is something that is tied to this pure heart. What is self-control? The word seems to be self-defining. Control self. Webster's says restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, and desires. The original Greek term comes from the root word enkrates, which means strong, robust, having power over, possessed of, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. It implies something that is controlled or mastered, and here it is the inward person. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will. So I've got it listed up there as it's basically like a superfruit. Have we ever, you know, eaten those superfruits, those things that just like there's so much nutrient in this fruit that it's basically a superfruit. It's super influential in your health just by eating this one thing. Well, this is basically what self-control is. Self-control is listed a couple of times, and Peter places it in one of his lists in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that he sandwiches this between knowledge and perseverance. Why is that? Well, you have to have knowledge, right? This is something that is pointed out here. Vine points out that it has a dependence on knowledge, so it follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice. And then it follows perseverance as the exercise of self-control is the foundation of consistent righteousness. So sandwiched right there. You need that knowledge, that baseline knowledge of things that you are to do, as well as the things that you are not to do. So once you have acquired that knowledge, then you start to work on that self-control. I'll not do these things, and I will start to do these things, these other things, right? And then you have to have that perseverance, that tax right onto that, that you are persevering in keeping that self-control consistent in your life and constant in your life, that you don't give up on it. Paul has it in his two lists in Galatians chapter 5, and it seems that they not only oppose each other, but that they answer each other as well. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Works of the flesh can be overcome through the fruit of the Spirit. Now, whose spirit is that? Whose fruits are these? Whose are these? We're made after God's image, right? We have been blessed with His Spirit. He's created us in His image, so our spirit is the likeness of Him. We should be adopting that likeness. So when we see God and we see the things that He has, the attributes of God, we are to try and implement those into our lives. That's why He sent His Son as a perfect, to live that perfect life as an example for us. Because Christ is God, right? And so He lives that life, exemplifying all of these characteristics, so that we have something to go with. That we see somebody that, hey, that's how I'm supposed to be. Okay, I'm going to try. And that's what we have to start doing. Right? We need to know that that Spirit is God's. And so we are to implement that into our lives. And so this fruit that we're seeing of the Spirit, that self-control, is something we should implement into our lives. There's an article where this Bible class teacher was hitting on this point, and he was talking about that those lists there, and he asked the class, all of the teenagers that he had, and he's like, hey, if you were to name a fruit of the Spirit that can defeat one of those things that was listed, all of those, the evil works of the flesh, what would be the thing that helps there? Immorality. They answered self-control. Uncleanness. They answered self-control. Outbursts of anger, self-control. Idolatry, control yourself. Murder, control, self-control. Drunkenness, self-control. Revelries, self-control. All of these things, even the teenagers in that class, they're like, this is how you overcome that. Have self-control. If you implement self-control into your life, you'll not have these problems with immorality. You'll not have problems with uncleanliness. You'll not have those problems with an outburst of anger, idolatry, putting something before God, murdering someone, even that what we were talking about earlier, about even thinking about those things, that you don't even think about that hatred towards someone's because you are controlling your thoughts and the intentions of your thoughts. You're not getting drunk. You're not even starting the process. Revelries, those parties, those drunken parties where you would even be enticed to start drinking. You don't go to those things because you are controlling yourself. The battle that we fight in this life is with our own passions, our own lusts, our own desires, our emotions, and our will. Is our will going to hold out? Is it strong enough? Do I have enough self-control to stay away from these things? And that's what we need to answer ourselves. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me, but we can answer that for ourselves. And we will give an account of it on the last day. So there's things that we need to control, and we'll hit on these things a little in depth. The first thing is our thoughts. We need to control our thoughts. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27-28, let's turn back to that passage. We read it earlier, but let's read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Right? So it's something that has already taken place. You have already thought it. And so Jesus emphasizes this. He really lays in on that point about thinking about these things is just as bad as having committed the action itself. Why? Because it's in your mind, you're thinking about it, you're dwelling on it, you haven't strived to remove that thought from your mind, you're dwelling on it. You know, one of the things that whenever you're in a court, and you are being charged with murder, you know, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but one of the things that they try to figure out was if there was premeditation involved in this, in a case of murder, right? Why? Why is that? Because if you had premeditated murder, that means you dwelt on it, you thought about it, you tried to figure things out beforehand, you had time and opportunity not to have done it. You could have controlled yourself. It wasn't just some rash act of an emotional explosion, and so, you know, that's what happened, and so you're judged less harshly if you're, you know, acting irrationally, right? That's not the normal. But you had time to contemplate, to think about it. Premeditation is judged harsher. They kind of follow this principle, don't they? So that's why it's such a thing that we need to control, that we need to work on. That if we see those things, that we try to drive it out immediately. We need to set our minds on things of the flesh. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So where is our mind at? What are we thinking about? What are we filling our minds with? You know, sometimes, people just be kind of like in their own little world, right? You probably have been there before. You're just thinking about something. You're going through the motions. You're doing something at work. You're just doing your job. And you're just being quiet. You're not talking. And they're like, "What are you, someone will ask you, 'What are you thinking about?'" and sometimes, you know, if they ask me this, well, I really was not thinking about anything. It's just blank in there. But other times, we're thinking about something. Maybe we're problem solving. You know, maybe we're trying to figure out how in the world, I played video games, and I had to go and help Jay out with his video games. I beat the boss for him, by the way. He had to have me come and save him. So, but that might be something that preoccupies our mind. You know, how am I going to get better at that game? How am I going to defeat this boss? What in the world kind of strategy can I come up with to overcome this obstacle? And so we might be plotting, we might be planning on those things. If you have adultery set in your heart, You're thinking about that man that you could be with that's not your spouse. You're thinking about that woman that you could try to be with that's not your spouse. And you're deriving ways and plotting and planning. There's a business trip coming up, or there's prom coming up, or there's whatever coming up. Maybe I could figure out a way to do that. You had the intention in your heart, and you didn't drive it out. It's just as bad as having done it, because you're dwelling on it. That's the problem that David had in his life as well with Bathsheba, right? He walked out and he saw her bathing, and he could have and should have turned away and walked away and got out of that situation. But what did he do? He dwelt on it. He sent for her, right? And we know the rest of the story. So how important is it that our thoughts need to be set on good things? It's very important. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we need to be praying about those things. If we encounter something, if we start thinking about something that's bad, guess what we need to do? We need to start praying immediately to God to help us clear our minds of those things, to purge those things from us. And, you know, if we start to focus on God, then no longer are we thinking about those evil things. We have replaced that awful thing, that evil thing, with something that is good, right? And by praying to him, there's power in prayer. He will help you overcome those things. Just as David prayed to him to help him in his life, God will help you in yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here we are. Again, this is a battle that is spiritual. This is a battle that is not like any other battle that we're facing, you know, in this life. This is something that is internal. It's in our mind. It's in our head, our heart. And we dwell on those things. What kind of weapons should I be using to help me overcome this, to help me win this battle? Nothing that we can derive this way. It's from the Scriptures. It's nothing in this life. It's from the Scriptures. It's from God through Christ. And we understand that our world is saturated with all of these evil thoughts. We were talking about it a little bit earlier, how our world is just filled with all these things. It's all over the place. You scroll on Facebook, you're on Snapchat, you're on Instagram, you're on whatever social media, X, you get on all these things, and somehow or another, something comes into your feed that's not wholesome, that's not good. What do? Do you dwell on it? That's, again, one of those things. So the app is designed to for that algorithm, even YouTube and the Facebook Reels and stuff. If you even hesitate over something to look at it and dwell on it, then it starts to being implemented more into that feed. So it should become, eventually, it should be second nature that we overcome those things. We see those things and we close out of it. We hit the little three dots and say, hide this content. I don't ever want to see this kind of stuff again. But it's saturated our world, into our world. Hollywood has done a very good job of pushing things into our life. But we've allowed it. And that's the problem. That's the part that we have a responsibility toward. You know, some movies are good. Are all movies good? Probably not. What about all of the TV shows that we watch? Are they all wholesome? Are they all good? Do they have something that's drawing us closer to God? Or is it something that's, you know, it's just entertainment, so it's not really that big of a deal. It's just something I watch to kind of pass the time. What about all the things that's on the internet? There's a lot of terrible content on the internet. And what are we putting in front of our face? Are we looking at that? Are we dwelling on those things? Are we allowing that into our mind and thinking about those things all the time? We need to control ourselves. And this right here is probably the worst thing that we have with us. It can be a good tool. It can be something used for good. But we have to make it that good thing. We have to make it a tool of righteousness, a tool of good, and not allow it to become a tool that drives us further away from God. The things that we watch on our TVs, we have to make sure that it is wholesome, that it is good, that it is not corrupting our thoughts. And that last point kind of goes in with this. Our eyes, that we need to be paying attention to the things that we see, and we sing these songs with our children, you know, little ears, careful what you hear, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down, right? He knows what we are intaking. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 33, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye." Okay, so this is what he's trying to say. The lamp of the body is the eye. So that's our lamp right there. "Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." So whatever it is that you're taking in through the lamp of your eye, that is what's going inside you. That's what's going and imprinting itself onto your heart. How many of you could just close your eyes right now and envision, you know, maybe a scene from your favorite show? I don't know. I know that several people's, you know, minds don't necessarily work the same way, and you don't have the ability to do certain things, I guess. One person said they can't see pictures in their mind, and I'm like, how do you not see pictures in your mind? He's like, I only see text. Like, I only see words. I'm like, you're different. But most people can see a picture. You know, you think about, you know, your parents. You can usually envision and see a picture of somebody. We often talk about somebody. I'll remember that person. Oh, what's his face? Is, you know, a term that I like to use because I can't remember their name, but I can see their face in my mind's eye. Well, it's because we have seen this person before. We've allowed that into our mind, and it's now imprinted there. It's the same thing that we allow through the lens from our phones, from our TVs, from all these things all around us. Whenever we're just driving around and a billboard is up and you see something on there that's flashy and risque and it draws you away. We lived in South Dakota, and I had only heard stories about these things, but during Sturgis Rally that would come through and go through Rapid City, and people would stop off at all the touristy spots there. And then they would continue on to Deadwood. Well, during those Sturgis rallies, people got kind of rowdy, kind of out of hand. And some of the ladies would not dress well. What about the beach? We just want to take our family on a nice vacation. And then we go down to the beach, and it's a public beach, and so everyone's out, and they're scantily clad. What kind of thoughts are happening as we allow these images to imprint onto our minds? We allow these things into our hearts. And then it's there. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Also in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. How often do we do that? How often do we turn away from those worthless things, from those things that aren't helping us in any way, shape, or form, to draw closer to God, to get to heaven? Do we turn away from those things? Or do we continue to linger on them, allowing them to influence us? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into eternal hell. Not that I am suggesting that we mutilate ourselves, that we literally pull out our eyes, because if that was the case, we would, you know, all be limbless, and we'd all have our eyes plucked out, and we would have our tongues, you know, the list goes on because of all the things that we've done in rebellion against God, the sins we've committed. But what he's trying to drive the point to us in that way, that gruesome way, is to make you think it is better for you to have done this gruesome thing so that way you can enter into heaven. Are we hearing the message? Are we taking it seriously? Or are we just, whatever. It's not a big deal. Another thing that we need to control is our emotions. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I wish that every time that I was about to sin, that I had a temptation before me, that somehow God would come to me and said, hey, Trenton, you're about to sin. Why is your countenance falling? Turn away from that thing. Don't do it. That I wish that would happen. It happened to Cain here. That's the Lord said that to him. Why? Because his emotions were heightened at this time. He had given that sacrifice. Abel, his brother, had also given a sacrifice. Cain's was not accepted, but Abel's was. And so he was angry with him. He was upset with him. And we know the story, how he murdered his brother out of anger. He didn't control his emotion. How are we with our emotions? Do we contain ourselves? Do we control ourselves? Are we a spitfire at the drop of a hat? Are we physically acting out these emotional rages in this life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. How many of us practice that? Or do we just you know, give that person that we're upset with the cold shoulder and just not speak to them ever again. Well, they can just go and live off in another world. I don't care. Maybe you're living with that person and you've let things get under your skin and you haven't addressed that with that person. So your relationship starts to fall apart because of one crinkle in the rug that you swept it under the rug. And so you trip on that rug every single time you walk through there. And then another problem happens. And so you lift that rug up and sweep it under there again. And so pretty soon, eventually, you're going to have this mound that this rug isn't even covering anymore. And you can't get over it. And so the relationship falls apart. All because we couldn't address this and keep our emotions in check. In James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." This is something that I remember being taught, and that I try to teach the kids. You know, we lay it out like this. You have two ears and you have one mouth. You need to be doing twice as much listening as you do speaking, right? So that, I always like that. We need to be listening more than what we're speaking. Allow those things to come into you, to listen and hear these things and dwell on them, meditate on them. Okay, let's work this out. Now that I have been slow to speak, I can be slow to wrath because I've listened. And I've tried to figure this out with you. I've opened this communication that's going both directions and not just me spouting off and yelling. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You know, oftentimes we think about that person. You know, I've watched movies, I'm sure, that have the hero as being that person who defeats the city, that stronghold that nobody else could have ever overcome. He figures out the battle strategy, he figures out the plan, and he gets everyone to do it, and so he conquers that city. And we think, oh, what a great man, what an awesome individual this person is. But no, what Proverbs is saying, what God's Word is saying, is he who's slow to anger is better than that person. He was slow to anger. Are we slow to anger? Are we working on that? Or do we just say, well, that's just how I am. It's just who I am as a person. You can't change that. Scripture says we need to work on it. Something else we need to control is our words. It goes hand in hand with that last point as well, right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." All of these things, right, have to do with your language, have to do with your words. Blasphemy, you know, that's something when you speak blasphemous things against God. Don't let filthy language out of your mouth. Those things should not be pouring out of your mouth. I know some folks that they don't have a vocabulary. They probably have a vocabulary of about 50 words, and half of them are curse words because they've invented several. It's just, it gets me. I don't understand how that's the case and how people, that's just how people talk. That's how they portray themselves. Some songs that, you know, I've tried to listen to in the past. You know, I hear this person, oh, this is a good artist. Listen to them. They have good music. And every other word's a curse word. It's like, okay, yeah, pass. I'm done with that. Lying. Oftentimes we say, oh, well, just a little white lie is okay. That's fine. No, it's not. Put those things away from you. We have to control our words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, "The multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And James also tells us in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on hell, on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is one of the hardest things for us to control is our tongues, and we need to make sure that we are striving to master it. Work on that. That is one of the hardest things, and we need to, I mean, just think about that, what James is trying to say. Even when the passages of the Scripture, these things are inspired, these words are inspired, right, from the Holy Spirit. People take these things out of context, and then one verse by itself, when you try to get doctrine out of one verse, that's false, right? That's not saying that that person lied, but we see how some little soundbite, a little clip of what somebody says can be taken out of context. You might even be texting with somebody, and you had no ill meaning towards something, but when they read it, they took something bad from it. They saw negativity there, right? It's one of the hardest things to control is that our words. But we still need to control it as best we can. The next thing that we'll talk about, and this is the last thing that we need to control, not that these are all of the things, but we need to control our bodies. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Okay, this is something that these people were coming out of. Think about where they were and the kinds of gods that they were worshiping back in those times. These sexual immorality, this was part of the worship. And these were things that they were having a hard time coming out of. And so it had to be taught, it had to be preached, and we, even to this day, have a problem with sexual immorality. Not that it's part of our worship, but that it's part of our every single day life. As we go out into this world, and as you're talking with friends, and as you're being influenced by people around you, and people will say, before you get married, well, you should live with that person before you marry them, because you don't know what kind of person they are that you live with. So human wisdom is, oh, well, just try them on like a pair of shoes and until you figure out if they're worth it or not. No, that is not it. And so many other things that devolve out of that point right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13, and then dropping down to 18, it says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We cannot allow that which is unclean or unholy to desecrate the temple. And that's something that they would have understood very clearly, having the temple there, that they would not have allowed anyone to go and desecrate it. Would they have allowed somebody to go and you know, paint something on it? Absolutely not. That's desecrating it, right? Would we allow somebody to come here and spray paint and tag something on the building here? No, absolutely not. If we had control and we saw somebody with a spray can, we'd be like, no, stop it. Get out of here. We'll call Ken. We'll have some, then the cops come over. I like using you as an example. But, you know, we would try to avoid that at all costs. But what about the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies, do we protect that as much? Do we try to protect that as much? Do we desecrate it by getting into sins? I think that if we are honest with ourselves, we understand that we desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple that God is supposed to dwell in. We need to work on that, right? It's a big struggle. So how do I regain or maintain self-control in my life? This is a task for the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, we'll just turn to that passage and we'll read that quickly. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We need to make sure that we are doing those things, that we are not debtors to the flesh anymore, that we are not doing those things. We are living for the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is what's supposed to be dwelling in us. As we talked about earlier, those fruits of the Spirit, we are to be modeling ourselves after God. Something we need to accept responsibility of, and we'll not turn to these passages, but in Genesis chapter 39, we know the story of Joseph and how he was fleeing from Potiphar's wife. One of the things that he did was that he accepted responsibility. He said, Potiphar has given to me, entrusted to me all of these things. Everything he's given to me control over, except for you. You're the one thing that he has kept back from me. You are his wife. He tried to alter his environment. When she tried to seduce him to lay with her, he altered his environment. He ran away. He always got out of that situation. That's a way that we are to do this. We have to change, if that's necessary, if something's going on and it's right there present with you, alter your environment. Get out of there. He also acknowledged the presence of God in his conversation with her. How can I sin against my Lord? How can I sin against God? He was saying, how can I sin against my Potiphar who's entrusted me all these things? But more importantly, how can I sin against God? Well, the same thing is true for us. And any temptation, any impulse to lose control, take the time to pray and ask for God's perspective and God's strength to stay in control. That's what we are to do. Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. We see the fruition of the story of Joseph, how all these things took place and how he endured hardship, after temptation, and he got out of those things. But because of him being put where he was, many people's lives were saved. So in conclusion, there are things in this life that we have to sacrifice. The things that are controlling our lives that are not allowing us to serve God wholly, fully. So are you struggling with controlling your thoughts, your eyes, emotions, words, your bodies? True self-control is submitting our will to the control of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, so I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Give Christ control over your life today. You can do that by obeying him, by being obedient to him in baptism, putting Christ on. If you have that desire to purify your heart, and I hope that you do, that's what will do it. Have your heart purified in the water of grave of baptism, putting to death that old man of sin and rising up a new creature dedicated to God in full service to him. Maybe you have put on Christ in baptism and have found yourself struggling to the temptations and of lack of self-control. If you have need of self-control and would like prayers of the congregation for strength, for encouragement, we are here for you. We want to help you. We want everyone that is here, everyone in the world, to get to heaven. Especially if we can have some contribution to helping you, we want to do it. If you have questions about anything that we do or say, you know, feel free to speak with one of us after the service today, and we'll do our best to answer any questions you have. If you have need of the gospel call today, please come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.